This morning we're going to be continuing our series Life Hacks, and if you haven't been following along with us, that's okay. You can actually find all of our sermons on our website, BethelOnline.ca, and you can listen to our Life Hack series on there. So if you don't know what a life hack is, it's basically a simple way to make everyday life a little bit easier. I'll give you a perfect example of a life hack. So I don't know if anyone noticed, but it snowed this week. It didn't snow just once, but twice, and it snowed a lot. When I moved to Vancouver Island, people said, don't worry, it doesn't snow here. I think they were trying to entice me and get me to come here. But anyways, it does snow, but it doesn't snow a lot, right? It only snows a couple times a year. And because of that, a lot of people don't have a snow scraper for your windshield when it ices over. And if you do have one, it's probably buried away in storage somewhere, right? And you had to go and search and find it. And so there must be a better way than letting your car run for, 30 minutes with the heat on high to defog your windshield, right? There must be a better way. Well, look no further. Allow me to introduce to you the card hack, all right? So what you do is you get your wallet and you take out a card. Don't use a debit card or a credit card because the magnetic strip makes it it snaps there pretty easily. So I'm going to grab my Costco membership card here. No big deal. Just going to brag about that. It's not the black one, though. Anyways. And this will, you can use this to scrape your windshield, and it won't scratch your windshield. It works just like an ice scraper. So there you go. There is your life hack for this morning. Everyone can go home. No, I'm just kidding. Right. Speaking of snow, I just want to brag for a couple of guys, a couple of MVPs who are here this week digging and blowing the snow away so that way we could all come to church. I want to recognize Jamie and Ron and Jim. Can we just thank them for moving all that snow? Yeah. But back to the life hacks. In our series, Life Hacks, we're not talking about just a simple way to make life easier, but a better way to follow Jesus. We're answering the question, there must be a better way to follow Jesus. There must be a better way to live this Christian life that we are called to live. There must be a better way to be a better mother or a better son or a better boss, employee, or just a better person. Because there should be no difference between what we believe and how we behave. And this is the heart of James' letter to us. The heart of his letter, first to the Jewish Christians who've been and scattered abroad because of persecution, and now to us, is that we would live lives of spiritual integrity, that we would live lives of spiritual wholeness. Now I have to admit to all of you that I've never been really good at making choices, okay? I have to make a lot of choices, but I like to know all the facts. I need to know all the details. I need stats and figures. I need to be informed. I need to know all the variables, okay? And when I was growing up, this was especially bad. I remember one time in grade 2, I was brought to tears during an assignment where I had to write the answer to this question: do you want a cat? I was brought to tears because there were just too many variables. There were too many things that were unknown. Was it a nice cat? Was it going to scratch me? What color was this cat? Was it a cat or was it a kitten? Right, that's important. Was it fixed? Was it litter box trained? Like, these are important things. I needed to know the answer, and there were just too many variables. And so I actually cried in front of my mother as a young boy because I didn't know the answer to this question. It was a crisis for me. You know what the adult equivalent to this is? It's going to a local diner, right? It's going to a local diner. You know the one. It's the one where they serve everything from steak and tacos to all-day breakfast, fish and chips, and they even serve chicken tenders to adults, right? You know the place. The menus are so big, it's almost like you need a table of contents just to find what you're looking for. And what would be really helpful is if they had an index that showed you where everything under $12.99 was, right? That's what we really want to know. There was this burger joint in Penticton called Burger 55, or there still is. Has anyone, just out of curiosity, ever been to Burger 55? If you're ever in the interior, go to Burger 55, okay? It's this amazing restaurant where you get to build your own burger. You can check off like all kinds of things. You can check off bacon. You can check bacon as many times as you want. The rest don't really matter, but anyways, there's a lot of choices, and it can paralyze you, but they have one box, and it's not for the faint of heart, but they have one box. You can bypass all of that anxiety and uncertainty and double guessing if you just check 55 Freestyle. And what that is for one price, you're basically giving the teenager in the back the permission to build you whatever kind of hamburger they want, and you just get it, and you live with it. It's not for the faint of heart. It's for those who like to live dangerously, but I would recommend it. They usually know what they're doing. Usually. You know, but we're faced with some choices in life that are a little bit more important than what type of hamburger we want to have for lunch. Right? Every day we make choices between what is right and what is wrong. And the desire to do what we know is wrong or sinful is called temptation. And we use this word casually in conversations to talk about hamburgers. You know, if we're on a diet, we might say something like, "You're really tempting me with that burger right now," right? The desire to indulge in instant gratification over meaningful long-term goals that will make us much more happier and contented in the long run. From the Christian perspective, temptation really refers to the desire to do what is wrong. Choosing the immediate pleasure of sin over the lasting joy of obedience. Resisting temptation itself is a form of suffering, or testing, as James calls it. Resisting temptation takes some endurance, it takes some grit, it produces in us character. And temptation often accompanies trials. Often when you are going through a difficult time, temptation will sidle up right alongside of it. Right, for the Jewish believers that James is writing this letter to, all they had to do, all they had to do was to deny their faith, to deny that their belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and they could have went back to life as normal. The comfort of their lives would have been restored. They had that temptation. And so in his opening on suffering, James brings us to temptation. And so if you've got a Bible with you, or a phone or a tablet, you can follow along. It's James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 to 18. If you want, you can follow along on the screen as well. Last week, Pastor Alexis did a great job talking about where we find our dignity and worth. And she actually read verse 12, but I'm also going to kind of go back a little bit in 12 to get us started. Here we go. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life, and God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, "God is tempting me." God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from our God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chooses to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. There must be a better way to resist temptation. When all we want to do is to give in and cave under the pressure, there must be a better way to choose the right thing. And James makes it clear that we have a choice when we are tempted. We can give in or we can stay strong. And so often we give in, don't we? And so this morning I want to give you a few life hacks on how to resist temptation from James. The first life hack is to choose endurance over expedience. Choose endurance over expedience. This means to choose to continue in suffering instead of just taking a quick out. There was an experiment conducted in the early 1960s by a psychology professor by the name of Walter Michel. And this experiment is quite famous, and it's what is now popularly, commonly known as the marshmallow test. All right? The marshmallow test, it's basically what he did is he had his team of researchers select a group of children between the ages of 3 and 5. And one of the researchers would bring them into an empty room and sit them at a table, and in front of them was a small treat like a marshmallow. And the researcher would tell the child, they'd say, at any time, you can eat this marshmallow. You can eat this treat. I have to go and do some work. But if you don't eat this, and when I come back, you can have a bigger and better treat. Man, you can just imagine the children squirming, can't you? Interestingly enough, the study was able to predict with shocking accuracy which children were more likely to be successful later in life. You guessed it, the children who held out the longest, who were better at delaying gratification, were far more likely to be successful in life than those who just ate the marshmallow quickly. Now, it's important to understand that James isn't talking about marshmallows here, okay? He's talking about something far more serious. He's talking about sin. And one of the reasons that sin is so enticing is it provides us, or at least it looks like it provides us, with a quick way out, an easy solution. All the Jewish believers needed to do was deny Jesus, and they could go back to their life of comfort, and everything would be just as it was. But to not give in to temptation was also a choice. It was a choice to continue to endure suffering. It meant that they would have to continue suffering for the name of Jesus. And the same is true for us today, isn't it? When we're faced with temptation, it comes to us and it appears to us like an easy out. Right? Cutting corners in business is easier and far more profitable than taking time to do the job well. At least that's what temptation says. A small lie seems a lot easier than having a full-blown argument with your spouse. Right? A little bit more money is all that you need to be happy, no matter who you have to push out of the way. See, temptation comes to us in various different ways, various different kinds of temptation, and it constantly says to us, this way is easier. This way is more fun. This way is more beneficial. This is the way that you should go. But when we cave into temptation, when we give in, we find that things only get worse, not better. We feel shame and emptiness. We feel not only like we've betrayed potentially our family or our friends or our clients, but also ourselves. And ultimately, we feel like we've betrayed God. And when all is said and done, the fast way out is more like digging yourself deeper into a pit than a ladder that is going to get you out. And this is what makes temptation so hard, is deep down we know this. Deep down we know when we're tempted that we shouldn't do it. You don't need me to tell you that. That's put inside of us. Deep down we know this, but we get so wrapped up in the moment. Sometimes the temptation is just so strong. It's so intense that we tell ourselves that we're trapped. We tell ourselves that there is no way out, that we have no choice, that we're just a victim of circumstance or society or of our parents or whatever. But Paul, another leader in the early church, he reminds us that no matter how intense, no matter how present our temptation is, that there is always a way out. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he writes this. He says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And this is, right there, that is so important. Even just understanding that. We like to tell ourselves that we are unique, that we are special, that no one else understands, no one else gets it. Paul comes out and he says, no, he says, the temptations that you are experiencing are very similar to the temptations that other people experience. And he goes on, he says, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. See, this is why James can be bold. This is why he can tell us to endure temptation, because it's possible. God gives us a way out. You see, and this is important. We don't resist temptation on our own willpower. It's not on our own strength or our own grit. We resist temptation through God's grace, through his ability, through his wisdom. And so this is why James urges us. He urges us, what if instead of taking the quick way out, what if instead of just choosing what was expedient, what if we toughed it out a little bit longer? What if we endured the suffering? What if we endured the temptation? What if we chose endurance over expedience? Well, he tells us in verse 12, he says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life. Ultimately, he gives us a decision. He says, do you want the marshmallow of sin or the kingdom of God? Do you want the marshmallow of sin or do you want the kingdom of God? In the long run, endurance, or let's use another biblical word, obedience, will bring you much more satisfaction in life. See, when we count temptation as an opportunity for Christian character to grow, we are less likely to choose instant gratification, to take that quick out. And we're far more likely to choose the meaningful pursuit of God's kingdom. You know, what is in store for those who endure trials and temptations? The crown of life, the kingdom of God. Once again, we see that for James, there is no separation between what we believe and how we behave. James, over and over again, is talking about spiritual integrity, spiritual wholeness. That we are the same people in our beliefs and in our behavior. That our beliefs actually drive our behavior. And this is precisely where we're going to pick up next in our second life hack, and that is to choose trust over temptation. James writes in verse 13, he says, and remember when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone. There was a movie I watched a while ago, and I was trying to remember for the life of me what it was, and I can't, but it's okay. It's not important to the story. The important thing is the comedic moment that I remembered. And the comedic moment that I remembered is that there's this pastor character, and he's teaching a group of young children something. And you just kind of come in at the end of his lecture, at the end of his talk, and you hear him say this. He's like, and remember, children, if it's fun, it's probably sin, so stop it. See, the reason that this is funny is, like all humor, there is an element of truth to it. And the truth is not that God is a killjoy. The truth is not that God is out there to ruin your good time. The truth is that is quite often how we perceive God. That is quite often how we believe that God behaves. Like a child who's told not to jump on the bed because it's going to break, or that they can't watch 6 hours of TV consecutively because it's going to melt their brain, right? When a child that's told these things gets upset and angry and turns their parents into a tyrant. And so often that is how we treat God, when he really only wants what is best for us. See, and this is the original lie. This is the lie that came to Adam and Eve in the garden when the serpent came to them. That God is holding out on us, that he does not love us, that he is at best indifferent to our lives, and at worst that he's a villain, he's vindictive, he's waiting for a chance to ruin our happiness. Author Sinclair Fugerson writes this. He says, this, in fact, is the lie which sinners have believed ever since. The lie of the not to be trusted because he does not love me, false father. Let that sink in for a moment. See, James confronts this lie head on. He tells us that not only is God never tempted to do wrong, but also that he doesn't tempt us to do wrong. He's not performing cruel experiments on us to see how long we can stay faithful. Instead, he clarifies, temptation comes from our own desires. The responsibility is placed squarely on our shoulders. Not society's, not our parents', not even God's, but on ours. James challenges us to choose trust over temptation, to trust in the goodness of God which we sang about over and over again this morning, to trust in the goodness of God in the midst of temptation, to trust that God knows what is best, contrary to what you may feel in the moment, contrary to what you may be thinking when that temptation is so intense. God really does care about you. He really does love you. He really does want what is best for you. He's not holding out on you. He can be trusted because he loves you. James goes on to tell us, he says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. You can hear the affection in his voice. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Whatever is good, whatever is perfect, these things come from God our Father. See, he's not the not to be trusted because he does not love me, false father. He is the good, good Father. See, James contrasts the constant light of the stars in the heavens with shifting shadows like a thug in a back alley. It's this comparison of light and darkness we see over and over again in the biblical text, where darkness represents evil and light represents all that is good and pure. And another disciple of Jesus, John, he writes to us in 1 John 1:5, he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Man, if we could get a hold of that truth, if we could let that sink into our hearts. So what is the best way to resist temptation? Bring it into the light. Expose it. See, sin and temptation, they hide in the shadows, and our shame keeps them hidden. Because we don't want other people to know our junk. We don't want other people to know our stuff. And that's why the Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another. And that doesn't mean that you confess all your sins to everyone, but it means you find someone, a godly brother or sister that you trust, that you can confide in, and you just own your junk. You just own your temptation. You own your sin, and to say, like, look, I'm really struggling with this now. I need you to not to beat me down or to shame me. I already know this is wrong. I just need your help. I need you to pray with me. I need you to encourage me. I need you to help me do the right thing. And as soon as we invite God and our godly brothers and sisters to see our struggles, we can find the help that we so desperately need to resist temptation. Choose trust over temptation. Trust that God wants what is best for you in the long run, even if it means sacrificing what you want right now. And this is what Jesus meant when he said to pick up your cross daily and follow him, isn't it? It's a death to ourself. It's a death to what we want, to our sinful desires. But it is also life. It is also resurrection life in Jesus. And this brings us to the last life hack, and that is to choose life over death. Ultimately, when we are confronted with temptation, it is a decision between life and death. And the way of the cross is to choose life over death. James writes in verse 14, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. The desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, I have to be honest about something. In my studying, I found something that I'm way too excited to share with you this morning, okay? James here, you may not have picked up on it, is using a fishing metaphor, okay? And as a fisherman, I love fishing metaphors. Okay, so allow me to unpack this a little bit for you. This summer, I went fishing with my two children, who are 6 and 4, almost 5 now. And we went took them to Shemanis Lake. And if you've ever fished at Shemanis Lake, you know that there is a ton of pumpkin seed fish there. Okay, if you don't know what a pumpkin seed fish is, a pumpkin seed fish is an invasive, highly aggressive species of fish that basically just eats everything that it sees. Okay, they're crazy, and they're really small. And it's really annoying if you're trying to catch trout, because as soon as you throw your line in, they just like grab hold of it, which, you know, they say any day where you catch a fish is a good day, but, you know, they're about this big, so not really. And anyway, so you know, you're These fish are super annoying and they're super aggressive. But knowing this, I took my children, we brought some worms and just some string with a hook on it, and I cut up little pieces of worm and I put them on the end. And all the kids did is they walked to the edge of the dock and they held it like this, and all the pumpkin seed fish, you could see them, hundreds, just like, and as soon as they put it in, they just have to go, and they would pull up one. I kid you not, in 1 hour, we caught 40 pumpkin seed fish. It was out of control. It was absolutely nuts. And you would think, you know, you would think that maybe the fish would clue in, like, oh, hey, like Billy, Bob, and Sally, they're not here anymore. They ate the worm. Maybe I shouldn't eat it either. But no. No, they just like, they just could not resist. They were enticed and drug away to death. Right? Now, I hate to tell you this, but in this metaphor, you and I are the pumpkin seed fish, okay? Everything you wanted is right in front of you. All you have to do is just reach out and grab it. Here's a quick way out. All you need to do is reach out and take it, and it is yours. That's what temptation screams to us. But then we get hooked. And the great irony is what we thought would finally fill the emptiness in our hearts and make us happy actually ends up killing us. You know, I remember as kids, we always wanted a kitten. And it wasn't like we didn't have cats. We had lots of cats. We always wanted a kitten. It's so hard to say no to a kitten. They're so tiny and fuzzy. They got the big eyes and that really cute little meow thing that they do. And we would always beg our parents and our mom would, or really we were just begging our dad. Our mom was right there along with us. Like, Dad, can we get a kitten? Can we get a kitten? And my dad, in his sage wisdom, would say this every time, and it would shut us up because it was so flawless. He would say, the problem with a kitten is that it eventually becomes a cat. We had lots of cats. We didn't care about them. We wanted a kitten. The problem with temptation is it grows. And when it grows, it gives birth to death. You know, it destroys life. What started out as pleasure is now turned into pain. The small lie that you said needs another lie to hide it, and then another, and then a bigger lie. And then until before you know it, another and another. You can't tell what's true and what's false anymore. Right? One quick moment of marital unfaithfulness can destroy an entire family. Right? The millionaire whose greed has gotten him everything that he has ever wanted is angry and bitter and skeptical and untrusting. Sin, when full grown, brings death. It brings death metaphorically, it brings death literally, and it brings death spiritually. Every choice we make when we are tempted is a choice between taking one more step to life or one more step towards death. And every time we choose one of those decisions, the next time we make that decision, either negative or positive, it becomes a little bit easier. Which is really good news if you're walking in the light, and it's bad news if you're walking in darkness. I'm going to call the band on up. And while they're coming up, I don't want you to miss how James ends this. How he ends this is so important. He writes this. He said, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, become his prized possession. I don't want you to miss the power of these final words. This is redemptive language. This is the language of God making all things new. And now the New Living Translation that I read out of this morning, it lets us down a little bit. It uses the word prized possession. And while that's true, the word here is first fruits. And in this specific context, it means that we have been chosen to live lives of spiritual integrity that point people to the Father of lights. That we are a taste of what is to come. Douglas J. Moo writes this. He says, God's grace has been extended through the gospel to people so as to bring into existence a foretaste or a down payment, first fruits, of redemptive plan that will eventually encompass all of creation. See, if you thought for a second that James was telling us that we are saved by our ability to resist temptation, you can discard that idea without a second thought. See, we don't resist temptation because if we don't, God is going to judge us or squash us with his finger. We resist temptation. We resist temptation because our Savior has more good in store for us than we could ever begin to dream or imagine. So much goodness that you can barely taste it now. There is so much more. More than you ever believed was possible. That you are his prized possession, a taste of what is to come. See, and this is the true life hack for resisting temptation. The true life hack is what Jesus did on the cross. Knowing the gospel, knowing in our heart of hearts that we serve a God who loves you and is a God of grace, scandalous grace. That God is a good God and that he wants our best. And when we believe that, when we allow that truth to permeate our hearts, when we bring our junk into the light, then we can resist temptation. Then we can truly walk in the light so that when people who are hurting and broken, when people in the world look and they see us, they see something different. They see a peculiar people, a people that are a little bit weird, that doesn't do everything that they do. And the reason for that isn't because they're better or they're special. It's because they're living the life that God wants us to live. And they're being blessed for it. That is the true life hack to temptation. That we serve a good, good God. A God of grace, scandalous grace, who loves us. Let's pray.